If you have not listened to the Passover teaching lessons 1 and 2, you'll need to do that before you can probably comprehend some of what we're going to say. So without rehashing it, if it seems like we're coming into the middle of a subject, we are. And truthfully, in order to exhaust this subject with just the things that you need to understand, we'll probably have two or three more lessons. But today, I think you'll find this interesting. You remember we closed the last lesson with the death angel and whom that is in our opinions. But today we're looking and going back to rehash Passover, of course, started in the Old Testament. We know that it is one of the appointments that Christ fulfilled, at his death, at his burial, and at his resurrection. So we're going back to Exodus chapter 8, verse 25 through 27. So here we are when Passover begins. Now remember that the children of Egypt, Israel, had become slaves in Egyptian bondage. And of course, God sends Moses, the drawn out one, to deliver them. And Pharaoh called for Moses and for Aaron, and he said, "Go ye and sacrifice to your God in the land." And Moses said, "It's not meant so to do, for we shall sacrifice the abomination of the Egyptians to the Lord our God." Now I want you to pay attention to every word, because every word in Scripture is of utmost importance. Because this is going to really tie in as a spiritual type of what God is having them do. The plagues have come. And Pharaoh is saying, now you can go into the land. And notice that this sacrifice, and this is important, that Moses does not want to make the sacrifice in the land of Egypt, but rather he wants to go 3 days' journey to get out of the land. And that's a spiritual type. Yeshua Jesus had to be in the grave for 3 days so we could get out of the land to go to a promised land. Now let's go on. But I want you to notice, Moses says to Pharaoh, "I can't do this sacrifice here. It would be an abomination to the Egyptians. Shall we sacrifice the abomination of the Egyptians before their eyes? They'll stone us. We will go 3 days' journey into the wilderness and sacrifice to the Lord our God as he shall command us." Now I'd never heard this taught, and with some research, and then of course following up by looking up other scholars, I think you'll find this quite interesting, and it's something many of you probably have never heard. Egypt had many gods throughout the times of the pharaohs, but in this particular time frame, when Moses and the children of Israel would have been there building pyramids and been in slavery, the main god of Egypt at this time was the god called Amun, A-M-U-N. Now, remember what it is God has called the children of Israel to sacrifice. What was that?
A lamb.
And so this main god of Egypt was Amun, and he was seen as the invisible one. But he had become this head god, and he actually means the hidden one. And it was the ram that was the one form he was believed to appear in or be represented by. Now, there were other forms he could take on as well. But this picture, I know when my wife and I were in Egypt and we were looking for the old signs of biblical things there, this picture is taken at Karnak in the Temple of Luxor. And it is the streets lined to the temple with the god Amun. And here it is. Family of the sheep, the lamb. And so Moses says, God has asked me to sacrifice what you've made God. And if I do this here, you guys are going to slay us. You have no idea what it is we're fixing to sacrifice. And so every one of these 10 plagues actually was God shaking and pulling down the gods of Egypt. That's exactly what's going to happen in America. May start soon. If I had money in the stock market, I'd really be watching it. Because everything that can be shaken will be shaken. And we're in that end time frame. In my opinion, I don't say this to spark fear or emotional outcries, but just because the signs are all around us. So we're looking at, this is what he was talking about. So there's a lot more to the story of Passover than we understand. So now remember, the next thing that we're going to look at is they're supposed to inspect the lamb for 4 days. And of course, we understand, and I'll give it the Hebrew name, the month of Nisan. It was Aviv then, but Nisan the 10th through the Nisan the 14th. So they're going to get a lamb. They're going to inspect it for 4 days. We're going to look at Exodus chapter 12. We're going to read verses 3 through 6. "Speak ye unto all the congregation of Israel, saying, in the 10th day of this month, they shall take to them every man a lamb according to the house of your fathers. This lamb's going to be without blemish, of course. And ye shall keep it until the 14th day of the month, and the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it in the evening. Now, without being nitpicky, I want you to notice Jesus Christ died for all of our sins. It was our whole congregation that had to kill him. It was because of the sins of all of us that he died. Are you with me? But on the 14th, after they had chosen this lamb on the 10th, so on the fourth day, on the 14th at evening. Now the word evening comes from a Hebrew word that means about 3 p.m. in the afternoon. This is going to be the ninth hour. And what we see is that it actually is when the sun begins to have changed from an ascending position, so to speak, to slightly descending in the sky. And so at 3 p.m., they're going to slay this lamb after having observed it for 4 days. The crucifixion, and I misspelled that, of Christ, followed by the 3 days in the tomb. I want to look at this. So Thursday at 3 p.m., my opinion is Christ was crucified. Now, many believe Wednesday. The American church calls it Good Friday. Explain that to me. But you're going to have to understand some key pieces to realize why that I believe it was a Thursday. Number one is because if it had been on a Wednesday, they wouldn't have waited till Sunday to come to the grave. The reason it had to be on a Thursday, which still covers 3 nights and 3 days. The reason it had to be on a Thursday is because from Thursday evening till Friday evening, and we have to remember when God's day starts in the evening, they couldn't come to the grave. They had to hurry and get him in the grave because on the 14th of Nisan he's slain, and they have to hurry before evening because the 15th, the high Shabbat, begins. What is that? Unleavened bread. So now they couldn't get there on that day because that's a holy of holy days, and then they couldn't work on the Sabbath, so they have to wait till Sunday. Had he been crucified on a Wednesday, they would have immediately gone back the next day. Does that make sense? And so what we see is, or the day following the high Sabbath. So what we're about to look at is that I am going to align, in my opinion, and my teachers agree, that Thursday is the day the Lord was crucified. Thursday afternoon at 3 p.m. And we will see something amazing as we walk through this. It doesn't matter if he was or wasn't. So this is just an opinion, my opinion. And he was buried Friday at just before sundown. The 14th, let's look at this. The 14th begins at sundown. And so on the 14th, they're supposed to slay the lamb. So on the 14th, at 3 p.m. in the afternoon, they slay the lamb. At sundown, which you call Thursday afternoon, the day begins. And this is where we have a lot of confusion. Because we've got to remember God's day starts when? And the evening and the morning were the first day. This is why the Jews begin celebrating the Sabbath Friday night at sundown. We're just going to call it 6 p.m., okay? So at 6 p.m., God's day starts from 6 p.m. to 6 p.m. So stay with me. So at sundown on the 14th, I believe that the story in the Old Testament where they go 3 days' journey into the wilderness, I believe that it will align perfectly with the New Testament story. And I believe, therefore, that the slaves in Israel, slaves in Egyptian bondage, sacrificed the Passover lamb on a Thursday at about 3 in the afternoon. Now, let's walk through it real quickly. We won't be quick, and it's going to be hard for you to understand. You're going to have to stop the tape and back it up until you understand God's day starts at 6 p.m., so to speak, in the evening. So then we have, they slay the lamb at 3 p.m., but at 6 p.m., the 15th starts. It's Friday. Just 3 hours later. Are you with me? This is why Yeshua had to be hurried and put into the grave, not because it was the Sabbath as a Saturday, but because it was a high Sabbaton. It was the Sabbath of unleavened bread, which follows the Passover immediately. It's actually an eight-day feast that we'll get into that later. Now, on the 15th, at that midnight, the death angel comes. And now Pharaoh calls for Moses in the night of the 15th. And he says, the children of Israel, get out of here. So the children of Israel, remember, they're waiting with their staff in their hand and their loins girded. They're ready to get out of Dodge, so to speak. And the children of Israel depart Egypt at night. You can follow this in Exodus chapter 12, verse 29, and then I'll read through 31, and then verse 37 and 38. Exodus 12, and it came to pass that at midnight, Nisan the 15th, the Lord smote all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, from the firstborn of Pharaoh that sat on his throne, and to the firstborn of the captive that was in the dungeon. and all the firstborn of the cattle. And Pharaoh rose up in the night, he and all his servants and all the Egyptians, and there was a great cry in Egypt, for there was not a house where there was not one dead. And he calls for Moses and Aaron by night. You notice how your Bible keeps saying, by night, by night. So what I have touted for the last almost 20 years, God wrote His Word to where He wants you to understand it. The Bible is not written to be mysterious. It's only mysterious like the disciples says, why do you speak to them in parables? He says, because unto you it's given to understand the mysteries of the kingdom of God. But many times I know that many churches almost come across with the thought process that the Bible can't be understood. So we learn a little bit here and a little bit there. The truth is the Bible can be, I don't want to say completely understood, because that's at God's unveiling. It just depends on how far you're willing to go. And so when you first hear me teach these ridiculous Old Testament things, you think, well, he's trying to make us Jewish. Anybody who knows me knows I'm the most liberal, fun-loving, less legalistic man than you've ever known. I'm trying to teach you what you've got to know to understand the whole Bible. Amen. Because I'm going to say it to you and you'll catch it. You will never understand your Bible till you understand the five foundations. There's no way. So you want to know why I'm teaching this? I'm a teacher. And until you grasp the days, the weeks, the times, the temple, the sacrifices, you'll still have Good Friday. Now let me get this straight. The God of glory said, I'll be in the ground 3 days. And we crucify Him on Friday and He's resurrected 36 hours later. And we call that 3 days. And you'll find out everything, a lot of traditions that the American church has don't even come close to aligning with Scripture. But the people are taught so little they never think to question it. I'm not making that bad. I'm not making that going to hell. I'm not making that lost. I'm just hungry because I want to know what God has written. And so, at night. Now, another reason for this is because we were the children of darkness. We were in sin. We had to apply the blood. So, there's so many spiritual types, and you can come up with them later. So, this is why we were delivered at night. And he called for Moses and Aaron by night. Rise up and go forth from among my people. And go serve the Lord as you have said. And the children, would someone bring me a half cup of coffee, please? And the children of Israel journeyed from Ramesses to Succoth, about 600,000, and on foot. And a mixed multitude went also with them, and the flocks and herds, even very much cattle. Now I want to plug a little evangelism into this. This is exactly why God's going to shake America. He's shaking America because we are no longer hungry for the things of God. We have prostituted many temples of the Lord from prayer to prosperity. And we have actually replaced with the doctrine of Balaam for gain why we serve Christ rather than to become disciples and servants of God as our missionaries in Terralingua, three tongues, that sacrifice a home, live in a hotel with none of their own furniture, on an old couch and bed that you can sink to the floor when you sit on, hauling in water to bring a gospel to people. And the point of the matter is God's looking, thank you, for disciples that come under the discipline. And so it's not a popular message, and I love all the things God has given us, but I want to serve Him regardless. Let's go on. So in Exodus 12 and 42, it's nighttime Israel's deliverance comes. We're at the night of the 15th. It's unleavened bread that He'll establish later on in Leviticus. It is a night, Exodus 12 and 42, it is a night to be much observed unto the Lord for bringing them out of the land of Egypt. This is the night of the Lord to be observed of all the children of Israel and their generations. Now let's go to day two. Now then, it now becomes, they journey that night. Now remember, that lets them journey not only that night, but all the next day, because it's still Friday the 15th. Because the day is what you and I think a day begins, but it's actually the ending of their day all day long. And so now then, day two, it becomes the 16th of Nisan, Saturday, at 6 p.m. in the evening. M.O. stands for my opinion. This is my opinion. This is day Saturday. That's my opinion. Exodus 13, verse 20 through 21. And the reason this my opinion didn't come from just anything, it came from studying it through from every angle. And until you understand about the high Sabbath and all these other things and read all the scriptures about as he was in the belly of the whale and all these things, anyway, it all ties together. Exodus 13, verse 20 through 21. And it doesn't matter what day it was. But I'm just giving you my opinion because it fits. Exodus 13, 20 through 21. So now it's day two, and they take their journey from Succoth, and they encamp in Etham in the edge of the wilderness. and the Lord goes before them by day in a pillar of cloud, how could they walk all night? Well, number one, they were in a lot better shape than I am. They could pack a pack on their back for longer than a couple of miles. These people could go all day and all night, but they needed light. So he was the light by night. And the Lord went before them by day in a pillar of cloud to lead the way, and the night in a pillar of fire to give them light, to go by day and night. Now let me ask you something. You've been slaves all these years. You've been lifting rocks. You've been lifting bricks. You have no body fat. And suddenly you're set free. You think you could walk about 12 to 14 hours a day? I bet I could in that shape. All right. So let's go on. So now then we enter into day three. Now that he gives us the day one of their first encampment, which is the second day they're out. Day three, which I'm going to tell you, starts Sunday. And the Lord spake unto Moses, the 17th of Nisan. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, speak unto the children of Israel that they turn and encamp before Pithoroth, between Migdol and the sea, over against Baal Zephon. Before it shall you encamp by the sea. And the Egyptians pursued after them, Exodus 14 and 9. And all the horses and chariots of Pharaoh and his horsemen and his army overtook them, encamping by the sea. Ah, now we are the morning of Nisan the 17th, the third day. Remember, the day started in the evening. And all that night, that strong wind blew down through the water wall of water. Why? And Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, Exodus 14, 21 through 26. And the Lord caused the sea to go back by a strong east wind all that night. Remember, God's day starts more or less at night, so to speak. And he made the sea dry land, and the waters were divided. And the children of Israel went into the midst of the sea upon dry ground. And the waters were a wall unto them on their right hand and on their left. And the Egyptians pursued and went in after them to the midst of the sea, even all of Pharaoh's horses, his chariots and his horsemen. And it came to pass that early Sunday morning, after 3 days, and the Lord said unto Moses, stretch out your hand over the sea that the waters may come upon the Egyptians, upon their chariots and on their horsemen. This, I believe, is exactly the pattern of the death, the burial, and the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. He was resurrected early Sunday morning. And when you look at this, for reasons that we'll get into in the next lesson, believe he was absolutely, in my opinion, it will fit scripturally. The only thing I can get to fit with what limited knowledge I have, was crucified on a Thursday afternoon at 3 p.m. And so now what we're about to see is that means that God earmarked this pattern. He earmarked this pattern 1,500 years before he actually fulfilled this time slot, this feast, this Moed of Passover. But he had already also marked this day of the 17th of Nisan, where all of a sudden Moses and them were set free from the devil, set free from the taskmaster, early on the morning of Nisan the 17th. Watch what he did in Genesis chapter 8, verse 4. And it earmarks this day as the 17th of Nisan also. Remember Noah when he cleanses the flood with the flood, all the filth of the earth, and he allows Noah to come now to a cleansed earth. He's set free from the sin of men and him having his soul vexed day by day. And the ark comes to rest when? Nisan, the 17th day of the month. And so what we're going to see, without me going on through other scriptures, we're going to see, as I've before told you, that once you understand God's time clock and once you understand God's calendar, then God did not waste verbiage by placing days and times in His Word. He put them there so as you grow in knowledge, you will inevitably understand the mystery that even though people may mock you for what you know because they have no knowledge of what you have, God's not going to surprise His church. He's going to keep His appointments. Ready or not, Amen. Here He comes. Amen. Because this started all the way back in Genesis when He earmarked certain days, certain places, certain times that He's going to do things. So here we are, and this is kind of interesting. In Exodus chapter 12, verse 40, so we're going back to where He brings them out. Now, I recognize if you're listening to this, you need to stop the broadcast. Back up. If you haven't listened to lesson 1 and 2, slow down, take notes, because this is not important for salvation, but it will build your faith when you realize what a God of order we have. And you're going to have to go through this a few times to catch it. The main key is, remember, God's day starts, we're going to call it 6 p.m. It starts in the evening and the morning of the first day. Now watch this, because this is how precise God is, we're going to share something else that we need to know about Passover. In Exodus chapter 12, verse 40. Now the sojourning of the children of Israel who dwelt in Egypt was 430 years. Now watch this. Why does he say this? And it came to pass at the end of 430 years, even the selfsame day, it came to pass that all the hosts of the Lord went out from the land of Egypt. So, in other words, God says, I have earmarked this day 430 years ago. Now, I won't get into the timeline. We can study the births and mothers and length. And the children of Israel were not slaves for 400 years. They weren't even serving in Egypt for 400 years. However, they were enslaved because of the blood of the Lamb, and they were persecuted by all that knew them because they were a typology of the light of the world versus men love darkness. So I want to share with you what God earmarked when he said in his word, 430 years to the day. That meant he had to tie it to a day 430 years ago, correct? So let's look and see what he did. We're going to go back. Now, I want to look at when these 430 years start. Remember this, Abraham's going to enter into covenant between the halves, where he, and I'm teaching on this today, the covenant of Hebrews. Whenever he cut the pieces in half and he was about to walk between them, and of course the lapid, the torch of God, enters between them, puts Abraham in a deep sleep, and Abraham's 70 years old. Now, Abraham has Isaac whenever he's 30. That means 100 years. He's 100 years old. So Abraham has Isaac 30 years later after he enters into the covenant between the halves, which means Abraham was 100. Now let's look at this. In Genesis 15, without me going all through it, and when the sun was going down, a deep sleep fell upon Abraham. We're all the way back in the book of beginnings. God has called a man out. He's about to start a new group of people, a church, his first church in the earth for anyone that will follow Abraham. He's the father of the faith, and he's about to enter into covenant with Abraham. And a horror of great darkness fell upon him. Huh, we're in the darkness again. Why? We've got to be delivered from it.
Wow.
I mean, it's just little things that you'll pick up in this class that will begin to make the word really exciting to you. Now watch. And he said unto Abraham, know of a surety that thy seed shall be a stranger. Now, Abraham didn't have a seed yet. He didn't have the promised seed yet. So God's speaking those things that are not as though they are. See, the reason I know my God is not only because of the immersion of the Spirit and the way He changed my life, but because He has spoken the end from the beginning and given me a manual that as I study has never been wrong.
Amen.
There's no other thing like that in the earth, no other body's holy book. And anyone that disputes the Bible is because they don't know the Bible accurately.
Amen.
There's not another manuscript like this. You can bank your life and eternal salvation because, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God. There's just one God. Now, watch this. And he said unto Abraham, know of a surety that thy seed shall be a stranger in a land that's not theirs. He's speaking in advance. 430 years in advance, he's already telling Abraham, you will have a child. You may not have been able to already, but I already have a time and a place. And I'm going to run out of my time, so let me express this real quickly. Many people that are listening to this, you think God hasn't heard your prayer. You don't understand. He answers every prayer. Sometimes no is an answer. But you need to understand, not in your time frame. Because He knows what's best. You don't give a 13-year-old a new Corvette. You wait till they're 35. There's a time that's healthy. So God, we pray, and we need to understand, as servants of the Lord, we're not here to pimp God, even though our new Christian religion teaches us, serve God, say the right Shonda Lahonda, put the right numbers of crosses up, pay the right amount of money, pimp him by some money offering because he's cruel, and if you give so enough money, he'll do what you want when you want. But what a child of discipleship of the cross does is understand, nevertheless, not my will, but thy will. We pray, and just as I know how to give good gifts unto my children, would never mistreat them, I know my Heavenly Father's going to do what's best for me and His time. And we've got, and where we lose the battle is we don't hold on to the end.
Amen.
Because we have to hold in faith until the time comes. Now watch this. And also that nation whom they shall serve will I judge, and afterward they will come out with great substance. And thou shalt go to thy fathers in peace. Thou shalt be buried in a good old age. But in the fourth generation they will come hither. So he actually tells Abram, he says, not only is it going to be 400 years in bondage, but also it's going to be four generations, and then I'll bring them back to where you are right now in the promised land. Now, why did he come against Egypt so badly? Well, that's where everybody went. Abraham went down to Egypt and got him a Hagar. That's why we've got the problem in the world today between the Muslim and Christian and the Jew. There would have been no Muslim without Hagar. Without your father of faith making worse mistakes than you ever dreamed of making, and God's not ashamed of him. He's not ashamed to call you brethren. Some of us, we lose out with God. I'm preaching, I'm supposed to be teaching. Let me shut up. Let me finish this. We lose out with God because we haven't lived the perfect life, and then we begin to decline in our prayer life, in our church attendance, and everything, because we are under condemnation, and God doesn't condemn. He forgives.
Amen.
He convicts and shines light upon the area of our life we need to improve on.
Amen.
He's a heavenly Father.
Amen.
He's not a taskmaster. So what we then see is that the Passover and the timeline of Christ's crucifixion, this 430 years, it began 400 years, as God said, after the seed of Abraham comes forth. So you add the 30 years whenever Abraham's 70 at the time of the covenant. I'm just trying to help you if you ever go deep enough to find out if the Bible contradicts itself. We go 30 years from the time that Abraham enters into covenant till he has the promised seed. And then 400 years that that promised seed is in bondage, so to speak. And when you add the two times together, it's 430 years to the day. Did you miss why we just went through all this? That means God had already earmarked 430 years earlier, before you even knew what Passover was, that he had Abraham slay animals, shed the blood, and enter into the blood covenant on the same day Passover would be established. That's the point I wanted to get you to. God, you can trust in his appointment calendar. When Y2K came, you said, "Was it me, Pastor?" I said, "Nothing." First off, God doesn't recognize your calendar. What's January 1 to him? Nothing. Why don't you get on God's calendar? Oh, let me get off that. So we see that the timeline of Christ's crucifixion, that Passover is the 14th, and then we add 7 days to that for the Feast of Unleavened Bread. And it actually, the Feast of Unleavened Bread begins on the 15th. And we're about to look and put in chronological order the crucifixion of Christ. I think you'll enjoy it. But before we do that, you need to understand that it's actually seen as an eight-day, back then, it was seen as an eight-day ceremony. Now, Cody, something you did not know, and he's getting our Passover Seder ready, and this will blow you away. When you go back to the time of Ezra, we have this thing, no one's going to get this, called the Othicomen, where it's the hidden piece, the best piece of the meal. And after the children go look for it, they find it there at the meal, right? You've heard of that. You know, everybody know what I'm talking about. See, this is why you need to understand feast. But back before tradition set in, probably after Christ, the Othicomen wasn't given until 50 days later. And now you'll understand how Passover and Pentecost stand together, because the gift that's given to the children actually wasn't handed out till Pentecost. So, let me get back. So, those of you that are clapping, it's because you've been with us long enough to understand the teaching. You folks, look, whether I make and finish the race or whether I don't, this manuscript you're reading is correct. And the only reason people think it's incorrect is they haven't gone back to where you've got to go back to our brethren the Jew and understand what they know. And the problem is, because the enemy's done such a good job, they've changed stuff to keep us from, for their people from it fitting with Messiah. And we've turned around, and the Roman church caused us to think they killed Jesus. And God in this last hour is trying to put the two together, and I want to be a part of that.
Amen.
I want to provoke them to righteousness.
Amen.
I want to provoke them to Messiah. I'm not here to become a Jew. I already am a Jew. I'm grafted in. So are you. All right. So I want you to understand that this eight-day celebration throughout the Gospel of John, this Passover feast, is referred to in the entire Feast of Unleavened Bread. But whenever it speaks of Passover, it's like, because they were so familiar with it, to them it's not just a day. Passover means the 8 days of Passover unleavened bread. If I say unleavened bread, it means the 8 days of Passover and unleavened bread. I could use several terminologies because this was a big part of their life. It's us that it's not a part of our life anymore. We take communion, which is Passover, and we think we've fulfilled. Let's go on. So throughout this gospel, whenever in the Gospel of John, whenever they refer to the Passover, they are actually referring to the 15th, which is the first day of unleavened bread that begins at when? 6 o'clock in the evening of the day Jesus will be crucified at 3 p.m. on the 14th. This is important. You say, how do you know that? Well, even the Jewish historian Josephus, who lived shortly after this time, he refers to the 15th and allows us to understand what I've just stated to you, that they refer in the Gospel of John when they speak of Passover to the 15th. Now, let's look at the crucifixion of Christ. We're going to back up. The first thing you're going to notice is, and I've got 4 minutes left, I may take six. The first thing you're going to notice is number one, do not allow this to alarm you, but you wouldn't know anything about Jesus if he hadn't fulfilled the feast, because you wouldn't have any writings in the New Testament to read that are in red letters except a very few. Why, Pastor? Glad you asked. Because what we're about to do is we're going to come into John chapter 12. John has 21, I believe it is, chapters. And half of the whole gospel of John covers 4 days of the life of Christ. Why? Because he's going to be in the temple for 4 days teaching to show he's without spot and without blemish while they observe the Lamb. When you go to the gospel of Matthew and Mark and Luke, you're going to find out that most of the verbiage that is in the red letters there is because he's in Jerusalem at the feast. He's fulfilling the appointments. So why does that church always teach that Jewish stuff? So you can understand that Jesus stuff.
Amen.
I want to know more about Jesus. That's what led me this direction. I really don't need to know if I wear the kippah on the right hand or the left head or whatever. And I'm not knocking that, but that's not where I'm coming from. So on the 9th of Nisan, the Bible allows us, when you recognize what day he's crucified on and resurrected on, we're going to back up. And I'm going to tell you it's the 9th of Nisan. You can write these in your Bible. John chapter 12, verse 1. Then Jesus, 6 days before the Passover, came to Bethany. You mean he actually put that stuff in there so we could know when, what, and where? He sure did. But you had to study and understand the foundation before you could understand. Does that make sense to everyone? See, this makes studying your Bible exciting. Rather than you trying to get Americanized spiritual typologies out of something that may not fit on the pattern at all, you begin to get a real glimpse at the absolute panorama of the movie taking place of what days, times, and places. So in the 9th of Nisan, which means during the day, that means Jesus is going to come to the house of Lazarus on his way to the Passover. And he's going to get there during the day. That means any time between 6 a.m. and 6 p.m. The day started at 6 in the evening the day before. You with me? But now he's coming during the day to Lazarus' house. That means, so Jesus, John 12 and 1, then Jesus, six days before the Passover, came to Bethany, where Lazarus, which had been dead, I love that, whom he raised from the dead. Now at evening, or at 6 p.m., it's going to become the evening of the 10th of Nisan. Are you with me? So we know now that on the 9th of Nisan, according to the Scriptures, we backed up and Jesus is at Lazarus' house that day. Day being the ending of the 9th. 6 p.m. comes, and now the 10th of Nisan starts. What happens on the 10th? Oh, I knew you would remember. They're about to go get a lamb and take it to the temple, but they won't do that in the evening, but they'll do it in the morning from 6 a.m. to 6 p.m. of the 10th. So watch. So what happens that evening? So that evening is, and if you'll back this up, and if we've got this anyplace close to right, they're actually having their Sabbath Seder, their closing meal to begin the week with. And so what happens that night? He's at Lazarus' house waiting for the 10th to begin in the morning. It started that evening at 6, but he's waiting for the day to dawn. And there they make him a supper, and Martha serves, but Lazarus was one of them that sat at the table with him. Then took Mary a pound of ointment of spikenard, and very costly, and anointed the feet of Jesus, wiped his feet with her hair, and the room was filled with the odor of the ointment. And the chief priests hear about this, and when the chief priests consult, they find out Jesus is on his way to Jerusalem, and they find out he's at Lazarus' house, And verse 10, and the chief priests consulted that they might put Lazarus also to death. How many times is this guy going to die? Okay, because that by reason of him, many of the Jews went away and believed on Jesus. Now, I want you to notice who it was that wanted to put Jesus to death. It was the chief priests and the religious system. You need to understand, one of the biggest businesses in the country of Israel was church. And if they started following Jesus, they would quit following the religious system that they had been taught. And the priest wasn't even in the lineage of a high priest. What has been shall be. He purchased that position from the world, from the government, the Romans. And therefore, the people that crucified Christ were not the Jews. It was the religious community that got their revenue from the people that came to the temple and the temple guards that came to get Christ. They couldn't kill him. They were under Roman occupation, but they had authority with the Roman procurators and had to go to the Roman procurators to get their permission for the Romans to slay him. Let me get off that. It has nothing to do with the lesson. So now we're going to enter into the 10th of Nisan. It's John 12, verse 12 through 15. So now on the next day, it's the 10th of Nisan. He wakes up at Lazarus' house. He's in Bethany. He's right outside of, what's the mountain there? Mount of Olives. Okay. On the next day, much people that were come to the feast, when they heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem, they took branches of palm trees and went forth to meet him, and they cried, Hosanna, blessed is the King of Israel that come in the name of the Lord. You hear me say that all the time. Baruch haba b'shem Adonai. And Jesus, when he found a young ass, sat thereon as it is written, Fear not, daughter of Zion. Behold, the king comes sitting on an ass's colt. Now, this is the 10th of Nisan. Let's catch what's going on. And on this day, the lamb that's going to be slain in the temple is led down the Mount of Olives, up through the temple and tied in the temple to be observed for 4 days. The lamb comes down through the Mount of Olives. The people are lined up to praise the lamb for Passover. And after it passes through, the Bible doesn't emphatically imply he took the same path, but my opinion, the people that were already lined up to welcome the lamb to the temple, there they are, and here comes the true Lamb of God behind the lamb that they're going to slay, and he is going to fulfill that he is the lamb that comes into the temple on the 10th of Passover, the 10th of Nisan, to be observed for 4 days. Why is he in the temple teaching? You are about to see something that will make sense now that is only appears in this portion of the gospel during this time. Now, as this lamb is tethered in the temple for 4 days to be observed, Jesus is going to teach for 4 days, and this is when they've had enough. They've got to find a way to kill him. So what the Pharisees and the Sadducees do is during this time he's in the temple, you can follow it for 4 days teaching. And the Sadducees and the Pharisees, God allows and puts in their heart to come ask him the toughest questions they've ever asked him. Why does it do that? We've got to know. Now, they weren't doing it for this purpose. They're trying to trick him up to have a reason to crucify him. How many know why they finally crucified Christ? I'm going to tell you, for what I believe, they crucified him because he made himself God. I believe that. I believe Jesus is God come in the flesh. I believe the Father fills all the heaven and the universe. I believe He's the invisible image of the visible God. I believe the mystery of the triune Godhead, because I'm original Trinitarian, is God the Father fills all the heavens and the earth. You can't go anywhere God's not. He's invisible. No man has seen God at any time. But in this last days, He has spoken to us through the tabernacle, from which is the visible image that will sit on the throne. He'll still be everywhere, but He will be the image, the visible tabernacle of God. And the Spirit of God is just what He ministrates and orchestrates through the lives of men. Hero Israel, though, he's just one God. He's just one personage of God. It's going to shock them when he comes back. There's just one coming on a white horse. There's just one going to sit on the throne. There's just one that's going to show him as the King of kings and the Lord of lords, that every knee will bow and every tongue will confess, not only of things in earth, but of things in heaven, of things under the earth. Let me go on. Had to get that in, you know. So now the Pharisees and the Sadducees are going to put their hardest questions to him. Why? Because you and I are going to see there's no fault in him. He is without spot and he is without blemish. Matthew 22, verse 15 through 17. Then went the Pharisees and took counsel on how they might entangle him in his talk. And they sent him unto his and they sent unto him their disciples with the Herodians, saying, Master, we may know that thou art true and teachest the way of God in truth. Neither carest thou for any man, for thou regardest not the person of men. Tell us therefore, what do you thinkest thou? Is it lawful for us to pay our taxes to Caesar? Oh, wow, there's a trick question. Because if you say no, the Roman centurions are right there on the wall. They're overlooking this temple compound. And I can say, he just said we're not supposed to pay taxes. Then we won't have to crucify him. They'll take care of it. They're coming to put their toughest questions to him. They're done with him. But the timing of it that God allows is during this 4 days he's going to minister in the temple, that you can see there's no fault in him. He knows everything. Let's watch how it ends. So in Matthew 22, the same day came to him the Sadducees. they found out that the Pharisees couldn't do anything with him. The same day came to him the Sadducees, which say that there is no resurrection. They said, Sir, Master, Moses said if a man dies and has no children, his brother shall marry his wife and raise up his seed into his brother. Now, going through it, you can read all this later. Let me come to the conclusion of the 4 days of questioning. The outcome of the trick questions by the highest minds there in that religious compound of the temple in that day, the Pharisees and the Sadducees, ends with this. And when the multitude heard this, they were astonished at his doctrine. And when the Pharisees heard that he had put the Sadducees to silence, then they got together and said, we better come up with some better questions. Then one of them, which was a lawyer, asked him a question, tempting him, and said, Master, which is the great commandment in the law? So what you are going to see is they could find no fault in him. So the only thing they could finally kill him for is blasphemy. And they couldn't do it. They had to take him to the Romans. So the priesthood of that day did. Okay, I'm going to close with this. 3 days. 3 days. How many will hurry next door if I go a little long? All right. Two of you will, and that's great. All the rest of you, you're going to hell. Matthew 16, because I'll get in trouble. Man, they'll be over there like, where's all the people? Matthew 16, verse 21. From that time forth began Jesus to show unto his disciples how he must go into Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised the third day. Third day. Going to be in the ground. 3 days. Raised third day. Matthew 17, 23. And they shall kill him, and the third day he shall be raised again. And they were exceedingly sorry. 3 days. Matthew 20, verse 19. And shall deliver him unto the Gentiles to mock and to scourge and to crucify him. And the third day he shall rise again. Matthew 27, 64. Command therefore that the grave be made secure until the third day, or his disciples will come by night and steal him away. Now, I'm laying forth just a few of the scriptures that emphatically imply that, and want to ask anyone in their right mind how you can explain the tradition of we have him crucified on Good Friday and we celebrate his resurrection early Easter Sunday morning. And we get from Friday night to Sunday mornings 3 days. And that should make us begin to realize maybe it's time we look for ourselves what the Bible teaches. And if you are limited by the amount of knowledge your teacher has, then get a prayer life and ask God to illuminate and say amen whenever you hear the word go forth. But if you're still not learning anything where you are, it's time to realize maybe I need to find out more about this God. And that's what he's doing. He's stirring up a hunger in people's hearts. So here's what we're going to do in the next lesson. We're going to explain the 3 days, and here's where it's going to start. It's going to start with Nisan the 14th at 9 a.m. It's the third hour of the day. The lamb has been observed. I'm telling you, it's a Thursday. And when they tie the lamb to the altar that they're going to slay at the ninth hour. Let's look what's happening in just north of the altar over the wall at Golgotha. Mark 15 and 25. It's Passover, Nisan the 14th. And it's the third hour, and they crucified him. At the same hour that they tie the lamb to the altar on Nisan the 14th, Jesus Christ is nailed to the cross. And at the same hour that later the priest is going to slice the jugular, and that ninth hour later that day, Jesus will say, Negmar, the same thing the high priest says, which means it is finished. So we're going to walk through these days, and I hope you'll find it exciting. God richly bless you. Please hurry next door to our services.